Well, turn with me again in your Bibles, this time to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look very briefly at Hebrews chapter 11, just to provide a little bit of context for our sermon passage. Our sermon this morning is coming from Daniel chapter 3, so we'll be looking at that in just a moment. But to provide a little bit of context for Daniel chapter 3, let's read now from Hebrews 11. You'll find it on page 1181 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Page 1181, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40. Hear now the word of the Lord. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in caves, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Amen. The author of the book of Hebrews goes through this quick litany of the sorrows and sufferings of our fathers in the Old Testament. He's recounted, of course, in this chapter, all these different fathers in the faith who held fast to the promises of God in spite of all that they suffered. Here he's running out of time, so he does what, you know, pastors do in, you know, 30 or 40 minutes. And, you know, they start racing through the data that remains that they want to cover. And he hits all of these key points. These are the sufferings. These are the sufferings. But notice at the end his connection. Our fathers are not held up to us merely as models to be followed, but as ones to be joined. That we too should learn such faith, faith that endures life's sorrows. So turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. We will read together from Daniel chapter 3, the entire chapter. This is on page 869, Daniel chapter 3, page 869, Daniel chapter 3. Hear once again the word of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and whose width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony of all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men who were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, the administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Amen. Amen. We come this morning to a very popular story from Daniel. VeggieTales made a movie about it, a short little clip. It goes around in our culture, although I learned this last week that it actually has a prominent, even poignant place in recent 20th century history that I had not known. There was a movie that was made about it. It's called Dunkirk. The British Army has been retreating from the Nazis. Hitler has them on the run, and they are pinned down on the beaches of northern France, and they cannot escape. Their ships have been bombed out, and there is not much hope. And in this great climactic movie, with all of its fine scenes that I have not yet seen, sorry, with all of its intense drama and emotion, it turns out that movie has left out one critical piece of the history. The British officer on the beach in Dunkirk wired home to London just three words: "But if not." That's all he said. And everyone in England knew exactly what he meant, because they knew Daniel chapter 3. Without any further communication, fishermen, private people in England with boats, by the thousands, poured into the English Channel and raced to the coast of Normandy to save their army. Because they understood the words, "But if not." The officer was announcing death before surrender. It is better to die here on the beach than to give in to the power of evil. This is the extent, the emotional power of this text. This is the vision that is set before us in this story, that we should believe in a Christianity that has a love of righteousness, a love of goodness, that says, "I would rather die righteous than live sinful." That says, "I would rather perish in peace with Christ than live in prosperity and peace with the world." Is this a Christianity you know? Is this a faith that works in your heart? You have a precious truth in front of you, a gospel treasure to take hold of and to take home today. Jesus is with you even in death. Jesus goes with you everywhere. In chapter 1, we saw that Jesus goes with his people into exile. In chapter 2, we saw that Jesus is there in the court of the king, revealing to his people that he will win one day. And then we come to chapter 3 and we go, "This does not look like winning. This is not what I thought success was going to be." And yet, the gospel truth shines through. Jesus goes with you into death. So be friends at all cost. So be friends with one another no matter the cost. Let's look at our text this morning. It's a lengthy one, so again, like chapters 1 and 2, I'm going to handle them in larger chunks, paragraphs. In the opening part here, Nebuchadnezzar, verses 1 through 7, sets up an image of gold. And this is not a random act. In verse 1, he sets up an image of gold whose height is 60 cubits and whose width is 6 cubits. Just multiply the number by 1.5 and you have its feet. And this is how tall it is, how wide it is. It is likely an image, a golden image of a man. And it is likely, given its proximity to chapter 2, that Nebuchadnezzar has totally misapplied the dream. You remember in chapter 2, he had that dream of this man standing, and his head was gold, and his chest and arms were silver, and his belly and thighs were bronze, and his feet were clay and iron. And Daniel's point to him was, Nebuchadnezzar, you're not going to last forever. The glory of your kingdom will come crashing down, and kingdom after kingdom after kingdom will follow and fall. Nebuchadnezzar goes, what an amazing vision. I know what I'll do. I'll build that image, and I'll make it of all gold. This is a rejection of Daniel's interpretation. This is a rebellion against the revelation of God. God has said, Nebuchadnezzar, humble yourself. You're not going to live forever. You're not going to reign forever. Your kingdom's going to come down. And Nebuchadnezzar goes, no. Here, look. I will build this image of all gold, no feet of clay. And my glory will endure. The greatness and the glory of my kingdom will endure. And he sets it up in the plain of Dura, which in Genesis is called Shinar, which is where Babylon gets its name, from the ancient city Babel. He is building his golden pillar on the foundations of the Tower of Babel. The arrogance of humanity has gone nowhere. This self-aggrandizement that I shall be the king in glory undimmed forever has beat in the heart of every human. But it is not contained in that heart. Nebuchadnezzar is intent that everyone in the world should acknowledge his enduring glory. So it says repeatedly, 8 different names of officials and administrators, the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and the officials of the provinces. 8 different groups, meaning everyone, all of them. Everyone's going to come. The whole empire will be here represented, and they will come, and there will be music. Multiple times it says that there will be all these different instruments. There will be the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, symphony with all kinds of music. And then everyone will bow down. And everyone will know Nebuchadnezzar is the king who will reign forever. So great is his glory, so intense his majesty. He demands worship of this idol. And he creates a situation in which the pressure to bow down to this idol would be exceedingly intense. Everyone is doing it. Everyone is there. Anybody who has wealth, who has power, anyone of importance is there and bowing down. It would be hard to resist the peer pressure of this crowd. But what is more is, it's going to be beautiful. There's this glorious image of gold shining in the sun. It's fairly attractive. It seems compelling. And in fact, there's this music. Who here doesn't like symphonies of all kinds? Oh, the sweet strains of the instruments pouring through our ears. How intense the pressure must have been in that moment to go along. I mean, who would really know? Who would really notice? Who would really care? I hope you recognize the furious intensity, the great pressure these men are under to worship. Because I hope you recognize it's in your society too. There are not idols of gold sitting in great open plains, but the Tower of Babel has not gone away. And the image of Nebuchadnezzar is with us. Let me point out a few. We live in a society with an idol of immorality, in which this world has you under furious pressure to enslave yourself to your sexual appetites or theirs. We live in an America that worships its sexuality, and it expects you to bow down, and it expects you to obey. But what about industry? We live in a city that worships productivity. that worships busyness and success. And if you are not an industrious individual, you are left behind in Boston. They expect you to bow down. They expect you to worship. What about individualism? Truly, this is the one golden god sitting in the heart of all Americans. They expect you to bow down to your individualism. Me first. Serve me. The value of your relationships is in what you get out of it. That's what they teach you. And they expect you to bow down. The value of your work is in what reward you have. It's all about you. This individualism is an idol of gold sitting in the midst of our society, in the midst of our very own hearts. It's the air we breathe and the water we drink. And everyone says, bow down, bow down, bow down. But three men don't. And will you? Will you bow down to the immorality around you? Will you bow down to the industrious idols around you? Will you bow down to the individualism that is ripping our society apart? Will you bow down to these idols? Dear saints, I've only mentioned three because they started with I. Do you want to go back to A? There are so many more we can account. What of our idols of anger and adultery? Oh, how we wish in this society for people to bow down and treat as sacred our fury and bitterness and rage. Our right to be angry about everything. There's a whole sermon here and I cannot linger. But dear saints, know your world. It is an idolatrous world and it expects you to bow down. And the pressure upon you is intense. How should your legs stand stiff? What will strengthen the muscles to hold us upright to say, I will not give in? Well, we find it in the next verses. Certain Chaldeans are watching. They're like the child in the middle of Tim Montgomery's prayer. I saw your eyes weren't closed. How did you see my eyes weren't closed in the middle of the prayer? You must have had your eyes open too. The Chaldeans are watching everyone bow down, and while they're bowing down, they're kind of sneaking around and looking. I know there's somebody here. Ah, there they are. And they make a beeline for the palace. They run up onto the platform where there stands Nebuchadnezzar, and they say, O king, you have made a decree. May you live forever. We have something to tell you. They go and they tattle like little children. Ooh, you told him to do this and he didn't do it. As a matter of fact, they remind him of what he promised. You said burning fiery furnace. You know, in our culture, we always tell this story and we always stop at fiery furnace. Every single reference to a furnace in this text says burning fiery furnace. As if you could have a fiery one that's not burning. As if you could have a burning one that's not fiery. But in any case, the intensity of it is inescapable. Nebuchadnezzar, you promised anyone who does not bow down shall be thrown into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Beloved, if it wasn't bad enough to live in a society who wants to worship these idols and who wants to pressure you and persuade you to worship these idols, we have people who will tattle on us. I was speaking with someone here in Cambridge who had recently discovered the existence of this church. And he said, oh, how long have you been there? And I said, since 1895. And he goes, and they don't know this? How have you managed to survive? How have you managed to stay under the radar? Surely the people of Cambridge want to eat you and throw you out. Well, I don't know. I wasn't here, but so far so good. There is around us all these people, and they don't want Christianity here. And they're ready to tattle, and they're ready to expose. Do you know what those Christians do? When our fathers first began to worship in the days of Rome, do you remember what the rumors were on the Roman streets? Those Christians are so evil. They eat flesh and drink blood. The Lord's Supper. Those Christians are so evil. They touch sick people and wash their wounds. They buy land and bury strangers in it because the poor have no way to bury their dead. So remarkable that they should tattle on the integrity of these three men. And yet our world is dead set against us preserving the purity of our worship. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image. This is true. Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and in fury, brings them forth. I'm always struck by the power of his language here. He seems to swallow his rage and he says to them, "Is it true? Really? Do you really not bow down? I mean, take a moment here. Do you not see the shining pillar of gold? Is this not beautiful? Do you not hear the music? Is it not altogether lovely and compelling? Do you really not want to worship this? Look over here. Do you not see the raging hot fire that's awaiting you? Don't you want to avoid that? Is it really true? Can it be true? Why will you not serve my gods or worship the image I have set up?" Now, if you are ready, he gives them a second chance. "Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony of all kinds of music, and you fall down in worship, then good. But if you do not worship, you will be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." At this point, the story has entirely repeated itself. It's just been repetition, no progression of thought. The king wants them to worship the idol. The other counselors tattle on them. They haven't worshipped the idol. The king brings them in and adds his personal touch here in verse 15. "And who is the God that can save you from my hands?" Beloved, you must know the answer to this question. If you are going to live as exiles in America, and if you are going to see the myriad of idols on every street corner in this city and not bow down to them, you should be ready with the answer to this question. Who can save you from the power of the king? Who can save you from the flames of this earth? Are you prepared, dear saints, to say, "I will do what is right at all costs. I will live in love for one another. I will not bow down to the idol of individualism. No, I will stand. And I will stand shoulder to shoulder." Notice at the beginning in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are listed all together. In fact, have you noticed, as I read through the entire text, that they are always listed together? Would have Shadrach stood alone? I don't know. Would Meshach have endured the music and the glory and the pressure and the fear of the flames? I don't know. Would have Abednego held fast? I don't know. They don't have to. They have friends, brothers in arms. They stand together as three. The story lives on in our legacy, not of Shadrach and his mighty stand against Nebuchadnezzar, nor Meshach nor Abednego. No, indeed, it is the three together who stand as friends. And this is the great challenge before us in our society. Because you know what immorality produces? When you buy into and bow down to the idol of sexual immorality as such in our society, you know what it costs you? Friends. Because now every other human being becomes an object of sexual desire. Do you know what it costs you when you work and work and work and then die? Friends. Because you love your labors more than your neighbors. Do you know what it costs you when you're an individualist? When you bow down to the idol of American individualism? Friends. Do you know what psychologists are saying about American teenagers right now? They have a new name. They are the loneliest generation. Our idols are killing us. They are isolating us. Do we know the answer to the question, who can deliver us from our hands? Who will allow us to live in fellowship and in friendship when we live in a world of isolation? What is going to bring about this self-sacrificing love that will actually put us into each other's lives and actually build up a community in this church when everything in America says, be alone, hide, isolate? Well, we'll have to have something. And the rest of the text gives us that something. But of course, you know it's not a something, don't you? It's a someone. And this is what's so striking about our text. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If you are ever addressing a monarch, this is not a good line to use. Nebuchadnezzar brings them in. The fire is glowing behind him. He says, worship the idol over there or burn in the flames over here. And they go, technically, we don't actually have to talk to you about this. This is not a polite answer. This is not a respectful answer. This is, you're a little above your pay grade. I was actually visiting an Air Force base in Florida, and a lieutenant colonel, my friend, was standing beside me, and he was trying to get a pass so that I and my family could go on the base. And the lowly soldier there, the airman at the gate, was saying, well, I can't give you a pass until you have Colonel so-and-so's signature. So my lieutenant colonel took the pass and signed it and handed it back. And they said, no, you need Colonel so-and-so's signature. And he goes, do you happen to know who the deputy commander is? Oh, yeah, it's Ben Hollow. Would you look at the signature, please? You're a little out of your pay grade here. The lieutenant colonel had the authority. This is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understand. I have a God who's greater than flame. I have a God who outranks kings. I have a God who presides over presidents. What they literally say in the Hebrew is, you know what? I don't know if God can save me from the fire. I don't know if he will. That's kind of not the point, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, who will save you from our hands? And they say, well, to tell you the truth, first of all, I don't know if we'll be saved from the fire. I know that no matter what, I'll be saved from your hands. Notice the contrast? You know what? The flames may get us, but you won't. Nebuchadnezzar, you're second in command. You're not in charge. You don't get to call the shots. There is a king who rules over you, a God who has dominion. He will deliver us from your hands. And then our three words, verse 18, but if not. But he doesn't have to. But it's okay. He can save us. He is able. But he does not need to. Because you should know for certain one thing. Not that we will survive the flame, but that we will not worship your gods or bow down to your images. This is faith in God. This is an understanding of the greatness of God. My God is so worthy of my service, he doesn't have to save me. I'll serve him anyway. Death before disobedience. I'm okay with the flames. I'm not okay with sin. Is this what faith looks like in our hearts? That we have grasped at last in this world. I will not bow down to these idols. I will love my neighbor as myself. And you can burn me for it. That's okay. It is remarkable to me that we have so many stories in church history in which people were burned and not spared. And yet this testimony held true. There were two martyrs in the early days of the English Reformation. They were bound. They were lit, and as the flames began to burn, one said to the other, be of good cheer and be the man. Today we will light a candle in England that shall never be put out. This is the faith. The faith that says death is not the end. Death does not win. Win. Light the flames. That's okay. Do you love obedience more than you love life? Do you love your God more than you love life? He's worth it. He's worth that obedience. He's worth that love. Let me prove it to you. Nebuchadnezzar's face is filled with fury. He changes his expression to anger and to rage. He ignites the furnace 7 times hotter. And in his haste, they bind them up with all their clothes and turbans still on it. This is a day before Walmart. Clothes are expensive. You want to take them off the guys before you burn them so that someone else can use them. But he's in too much of a rage and too much of a hurry. And he throws them into the fire. And the fire is so furious, so hot, so intense, that the soldiers who do the dirty work die and perish on the doorstep of the furnace. But not before the 3 men land in the middle of the flame. If you're at a campfire, where's the heat the greatest? Is it on the edge? If it's so hot on the edge that the soldiers perish, mighty men of valor perish, how hot is it in the middle? Hot enough to melt steel? There they land. There they stand up. There they shake off their bonds. Perhaps the only thing the flames could touch. Babylonian ropes. Nebuchadnezzar leaps from his chair. He's astonished. What is this? Did we not throw 3 in there? Can you guys not count? How did a 4th one get in there? And not only is there a 4th one in there, but he looks like the Son of God. When you see someone who looks like the Son of God, what do you call him? Jesus. Here is Jesus in the middle of the flame. Notice that these 3 men do not avoid the flame. They get Jesus to join them in the flame. Beloved, this is what we have in this life. Flames and sorrows aplenty, but Christ in the midst with us. But Jesus dwelling with us, walking with us. But Jesus leaving the realms of glory to walk on earth to delight in our sorrows. With us, to bear our burdens. There is Jesus in the midst of the fire. How remarkable this hope that we should have a friend like Jesus. Yes, we desperately need friendship with the idols of this age, but it is a friendship from Jesus that we so desperately need. A friendship from Jesus that then shows up in our love for one another. And as that friendship fills our hearts, that we realize Jesus is with us in the flames. I'm also struck by this. When the 3 men come out of the flames, the 4th remains. We recognize that friendship with Jesus comes at great cost to him. This is the exalted gospel of Daniel chapter 3. That we should know our God. A God who lets us be thrown into flame, but then who goes and joins us there. A God who lets us pass through fire and through water, and then carries us safe out the other side. Out they come, and everyone gathers around to gawk into amazement. Their bodies, there was no power over their bodies. They come out unscathed and well. Their garments are entirely unaffected. Clothes that go up in smoke like that have nothing, no ill effect. Their hair is not even remotely singed. They come out looking the way they did when they went in, and there is no smell of fire on them. A couple nights ago, we were standing around a fire, and I still smell the smoke. 2 days later, I still smell the smoke. These guys come out, and 2 minutes later, there's no smoke. Do you remember that great line from John chapter 11? Lazarus is in the grave, and Jesus says, "Get the stone out of the way." What's Lazarus' sister say? "But Lord, he stinks."
He smells.
Did he? Not one bit. There is no stench of death for those who believe. Not one hair on their head is fallen without the Father knowing in love. This is our Jesus who meets us in the fire of the grave, who bears for us the curse, the sin, the death, that he should deliver us safe into glory untouched by death. What an amazing thing that one day you should close your eyes, breathe your last, and awake in heaven without even the slightest whiff of death on you. That the resurrection should be so powerful in Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar knows it and acknowledges it. He blesses the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He says they trusted him. They yielded their bodies to the flame. This is what faith in God is. Self-denial. This is what faith in God is. Yielding your body. I will not fight. I will surrender. I will bear the flame. I will bear the burden. That's okay. I will love at all costs. I will friend others at all costs. I will love and serve, and I'll yield my body to that service. I will not serve the idols of this age, no other God. I will love this God who lives with me in flame and in sorrow. And so Nebuchadnezzar blesses him and promotes them. And just like in chapter 2, we come to this great question. So did he really mean it? I don't know. But hopefully by the end of Daniel, you'll know where I'm going with these. The question is not, did Nebuchadnezzar believe these things? The question is do you? Do you believe in a God who gets you safely through death? Then don't be afraid to love, no matter the cost. Then don't be afraid to be a friend, no matter the price. Because there is no cost or price you can pay that Christ hasn't already paid for you. He's in the flames on your behalf. Beloved, Jesus goes even into death with you. So friend one another at all cost. Love one another at all costs. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for a friend like Jesus, who does not leave us to suffer or to die alone, but comes racing to our side. And though we would be devoured by the rage of this world, and though we would be consumed by the flames of your wrath, and though even our sin itself would destroy us, yet we have such a friend who comes and saves us, who comes and dwells with us and strengthens us and bears us up that we may endure. And we pray, Father, that you would make us friends like Jesus, that we would race to the side of one another and encourage and build one another up in the love of Christ. Father, we thank you for the precious hope of Jesus, and pray that this hope would root deep in our hearts and bear good fruit this week. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.